Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. It's kind of a little different morning this morning. It's kind of somewhat of a cross, I guess, kind of between somewhat of a sermon slash somewhat of a Bible study. So it's going to be a little different pace, a little different flavor. Please just bear with me, bear along with it as we go. But take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, "And you hath he quickened," that is, he made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Amen. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right? So you ran across this word a few times in that passage of Scripture, the word grace. It says in verse 5 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved." Right? By grace ye are saved. Verse 7 also speaks of grace. It speaks of the Lord showing us the exceeding riches of his grace. At men's prayer meeting, which I'll talk about a little bit later, we were discussing a fella called Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher back in the mid to late 1800s. He was given the title the Prince of Preachers. He did a lot of things. That was his church, the Tabernacle there, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. On the left, on the right, that was the orphanage that he ran. Another thing that he was involved in, that was the preacher school, the pastor's college that he ran as well. Again, very prolific man. He wrote a lot of books. He did a lot of stuff. He was crazy, crazy busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. and this here is a drawing, an artist's rendition of one of his meetings. And they were, on occasion, packed just about that full. So we talked a little bit about Charles Spurgeon, some characteristics of Charles Spurgeon. But one of the things that happened in Charles Spurgeon's life, Charles Spurgeon, as I said, was a pastor. Well, there was another pastor across town whose name was Joseph Parker. And both of them had churches in London in the 19th century. And on one occasion, Parker had commented on the poor condition of the children being sent to Spurgeon's orphanage. As in, wow, these kids are in really bad shape. Right? That's why they were going to the orphanage. Well, it was reported to Spurgeon that Parker had somehow or another actually criticized the orphanage itself. And what Spurgeon did is he got up that Sunday and he blasted Parker that following Sunday from the pulpit. I mean, let him have it bringing reproach against the orphanage. The attack was, again, it was very public. It went out. It was printed in all the newspapers. Spurgeon was a very popular preacher. Everything that he said was listened to. So, all the newspapers are printing this attack that Parker made against Spurgeon and the orphanage. And it became the talk of the town, London, right? Well, everybody was curious how this argument and how this problem was going to go. So the next week, everyone headed over to Parker's church to see what his response was going to be for the chiding that he got from Charles Spurgeon the previous week. And he got up that next Sunday, and everyone was listening for his rebuttal. And he said this, he said, "I understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today. And this is the Sunday that they use to take up an offering for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here instead." The crowd was obviously delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 different times during that offering. Later that week, there was a knock at the door of Parker's study. Of course, it was Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said this. He said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed."
Amen.
Amen. When it comes to grace here this morning, I hope you have what you need. Amen. I've titled this message very simply, "Do I have grace? Do I have grace?" Now, for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. I know that. You folks at Berean are very gracious people, and that is commendable. But every once in a while, even a member of the choir, right, will hit a bad note. It just happens on occasion. That's the way life goes. And you and I, every once in a while, run a little low on grace in some area of our life. We all fail at grace once in a while. So this morning is just kind of a little checkup. It is a checkup that you should do on yourself. Some of these areas you'll be able to stand up and smile and say, "Yes, amen, I've got that." But there may be certain areas where you're running a little low, where you need more grace. If you find one of those areas this morning, I hope that you have the grace to do something about it. Amen? Let me make this clear. While I do care, because it does make life easier if all of us have grace one with another, an abundance of grace, but ultimately it's God that's mostly concerned with your level of grace. All right? So before we get started, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. You're a great God. You're a mighty creator. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds here this morning to hear from the words of God. Pray, Father, as we delve into this little topic on grace just a little bit. We barely have time to scratch the surface of the depths of it. But Lord, I pray that you would give each and every individual here something that they need when it comes to this thing we call grace. And I pray that you'd set me aside and that you'd let the words of your book speak to the hearts of your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I titled this message this morning very simply, Do I have grace? That's the checkup. That's the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning. You know, do I have grace? And the first aspect, again, like I said, this is kind of a little more of a study slash sermon, so it's going to be a little different format. It's going to feel a little bit different, I think. You never know how it's going to go once you get into the middle of it. But the question that I want you to ask or begin to ask yourself is this: Do you have the power of grace? Ephesians 2, verse 8, that passage that we just read, one of the verses says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We remember that passage, 2:8 and 2:9. The power of grace this morning, ladies and gentlemen. One of the first things about grace that you need to know of, that you need to be aware of, is that grace frees you from sin. Amen? Grace frees you from sin. Now, I know You know, I know that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for our sin. Everybody's well aware of that. The Lord Jesus Christ came down on this earth. He was, the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. God was his father, not Joseph. And that that baby grew up into a full-grown man. He was the Son of God, and he died and shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins. But the thing that motivated him to do that was because he wanted to have grace on you and I. Amen. All right? He wanted to have grace on you and me, if you want good English. I don't care. Because Renee's out there. Hopefully, every one of us in this room knows that aspect of grace. Hopefully, everybody here in the room this morning is already saved. They've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But just in case, I'd like you to think about that for a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he wanted to do something for you and I, for his creation, for the creation that he loved, he chose to shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Why? Because of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something that you don't deserve, right? Spurgeon went back and he knocked on Parker's study door and he admitted, you know what? I didn't get what I deserved. After doing what I did, what I deserved was this, but instead, you turned that thing around and you showed great grace towards me and towards the children and towards the orphanage. Grace is something that you don't deserve. And that's what salvation is, folks. That's the power of grace. Here we have, in our lives, we have sin. We were born sinners. We got old enough to where we actually understood what sin was, and that conscience inside of us began to bloom and began to kind of convict us. And because when you're really young, you don't really care. You don't know, right? We call that the age of innocence. A little kid, they have no concept of sin, no concept of right or wrong. They know if mommy and daddy says no, I might get in trouble. But they really don't understand much beyond that. But as you get a little bit older, things begin to click. And that conscience that God gave every one of us begins to blossom inside of you, and you begin to feel guilty for the things that you know that you've done that were wrong. There's this little twinge in the back. There's this little voice in there that says, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't think that. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't. And that little voice in there, is your conscience, and the Lord put that in there so that you would understand that there's something missing, right? And so that conscience begins to bother you, and like all human beings, you figure out ways to ignore it, right? You figure out ways to squelch it. Why? Why? Because you're busy having fun. You're busy living life. You're busy, doing what you want to do. And I don't really want this conscience thing bothering me and putting a damper on my fun in life. And so you learn and you begin to adapt and you begin to figure out ways to brush it aside. And it starts when you're very young with things that are very small. And if it continues, when you're adult, you wind up pushing aside some things that are pretty large. What is that? That's God trying to get a hold of you because of sin. All right? And the Lord knows that every single one of us goes through that process, and every one of us fights against that sinful nature, and we would much rather follow that sinful nature than a spiritual nature. And the Lord knows that we're going to fail along that route, and so we continue our life. And yet the Lord, in his grace, decided to look down upon us and still, in spite of the fact that we were that way, come down and die on the cross for us. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. Grace has the power to forgive sin. Right? The Lord said, "For by grace are ye saved." It's nothing you do, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can try your best, you can live a good life, you can turn over a new leaf, you can quit all your old bad habits, you can try to start all the good habits. How's that going? It's February. How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? It doesn't work because you can't do it in your flesh. I mean, if you're really disciplined and you're really, stringent, there are some things that you can, quote, conquer. I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. There's some people that actually do it. Not many. But even that, that's not a spiritual thing. That's just a discipline thing of being a human being, and all of us can learn that. But when it comes to sin, you can't take care of your sin. All right? You can't take care of your sin, and it's grace that God used to give us forgiveness of sin. Because when he shed his blood on that cross, he made it so that we had access to something that was powerful enough, his blood, to actually atone for the sins of the world. Grace has power. All right? If you've never been saved here this morning, listen, it's really simple. It's really simple. Hey, I know I've sinned. It doesn't take too long to figure that one out. I don't want to pay for it myself. That's eternity in hell. Jesus Christ died for me, and he had grace on me when I didn't deserve it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust him as my Savior. Amen. I'm going to trust what he did on that cross, because you know what? There is no other hope that I have. And even though I don't deserve it, when I look at myself, I go, I don't deserve it. But he offered to give it to me anyway. Amen. You know what? I may not be the brightest bulb in the light bulb aisle, but I can tell when it's turned on. At least I'm smart enough to know a good deal when I see one. So I took it. Right? And that grace gave me forgiveness of sins. Yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it myself, but I believe you're God. I believe you died for me. Father, I want to accept you as my Savior because you're the only hope I got. That's the prayer. You don't have to go through any big steps. You don't have to make any big proclamation. It's a transaction in the heart between you and God, and you just coming to that point where you realize the grace that God's offering you and the power that's behind that grace, and you get to the place in your life where you go, I want that grace. That's all it is. Yes, Lord, I want that grace. Right? That's salvation. Here's another important thing that grace has the power to do. Listen, grace has the power to free you from yourself. Amen. Now the world will give you this. Self-love. 100 quotes, reflections, and activities to help you uncover and strengthen your self-love. I love me. I get it. If you're going through depression, maybe you need a little bit of this. Okay, that's okay. But in general, it's really easy to get carried away with that. You know what you need to learn? You need to learn to love others. Amen? Amen? I mean, don't crucify yourself to the point of not being able to function. That's not what I'm talking. There's a balance in it, right? But you need to learn others. And you know what grace will give you? Grace will give you, put you in a spot where you become free from self and you begin to focus on God. You begin to focus on others. Grace has the power to do that. I'm going to need to hurry. And so I'm going to kind of run through a few things here. But if you can manage to keep your eyes off of yourself, you'll see the possibilities of serving God and serving others. Grace will build you up according to Acts 20:32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." We've talked about that before, to strengthen you, to make you stronger as a Christian. Grace has got power behind it. There's power behind grace. Grace will help you endure. Grace will help you endure trials and afflictions. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, when talking about the thorn in the flesh, and God told him what? The answer, God asked or Paul asked God three times, will you get rid of this problem in my flesh? He had something going on, probably eye problems or something going on that was troubling him, that was bothering him, and it was a big burden to him. And he sought after God time and time again. God, will you take this from me? Will you take this from me? Will you take this from me? Finally, God came back and said, you know, Paul, no, I'm not going to take it from you. That was his answer. Not because he didn't like Paul, but he said this. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He wanted Paul to learn that his grace was sufficient even in the midst of the problems and the struggles and the trials that he was going through. Grace helps you endure trials and afflictions. Listen, grace makes you abound in good works. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Right? There's a lot involved with grace. We don't have time to go into everything and dig very deep, but grace is powerful. Grace changes your life. Grace gives you the ability to do things that you otherwise wouldn't be able to do in the Christian life. Right? Endure, abound in good works. Grace makes you an effective minister. It says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul said, listen, the reason why I can minister the way that I minister to other people is because God gave me the grace to do it. Grace is an amazing thing, folks. It is the essence. It is a powerful aspect of a Christian's life. It's something that you and I ought to seek for, ought to search for, and that we need to be filled up with, not only for salvation, but for everything after salvation in the Christian life. Amen? And of course, in 2 Peter, it says we're to grow in grace. Right? We're to grow in grace. Now, if you're saved, but you're still kind of stuck on serving yourself, which happens, you know what the answer is? You need more grace. Amen? It's a simple answer to say in theory, you need more grace. You need to find more grace. Spurgeon, another story about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon relayed a story of when he was coming home one evening. He was riding home after a hard day's work, and he was weary. He was tired. He was depressed. One of the things that Spurgeon went through as a preacher, and we talked about this on Friday night, Spurgeon went through some pretty severe bouts of depression. I mean, like they said, about a third of the time he was out of the pulpit because of it. Pretty severe. And he was having one of those days. He was headed home from work. He was tired, and he was feeling depressed. And he said, suddenly, this thought came to him, the light as almost like lightning flashing. And he thought of 2 Corinthians 12:19, my grace is sufficient for thee. That was the verse that he thought of. And it hit him, and this realization came to his mind. And he said, he goes, I should think that it is, Lord. And he started laughing. Oh, yeah, Lord, of course, your grace is sufficient. And he started laughing. And he said that, it seemed to make, you know, being in a state of unbelief completely absurd to him. It's like that the light bulb just clicked. That verse is what he needed right at that moment. And it just clicked. And he said this. He described it this way. He said, it was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good analogy. Or he said that, it seemed after the 7 years of plenty, a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph might say, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee. Joseph had spent 7 years collecting grain. One little mouse is never going to eat all that grain. Right? Or he said the other thing that ran through his mind, or he said it was as a man that was up on a mountain, and this man was saying to himself, I'm afraid, I fear that I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth might say, breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Think about those illustrations for a moment. If you climb up to the top of a mountain, are you ever going to breathe the atmosphere dry of air? That's how much grace the Lord has for you. He said, that click, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he realized it was completely absurd to stand up on top of a mountain and be worried about running out of air. Now, depending on how tired when you got up there, you might feel like you're out of air. But the air up there is sufficient, right? The water in the river is sufficient for any fish to drink. You don't have to worry about ever running out. God's grace is sufficient. which, you know, God's grace can right any wrong. It can fix any problem. And it can heal any wound. What are we talking about? We're talking about the sufficiency of God's grace, right? And salvation, and it frees you from sin. Which brings me to the next question that I had. Are you walking in the path of grace? In other words, are you able to find it? All that power we just spoke of, all that grace that we mentioned. Listen, are you able to get your hands on it? Are you able to make it yours? How do you find grace? How do you find grace? Well, Moses was looking for it. In this verse here, he was talking with God, and Moses said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." Moses saying, "Hey, will you show me the way? Because I need to find grace in your sight. I'm looking for it. I need to find it. Will you show me the way?" And the Lord answered him in verse 14, the next verse. The Lord answered and said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." New Testament interpretation, my grace is sufficient for thee. God told Moses the same thing he told Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. Listen, how do you begin to walk the path of grace, where you find grace? Primarily talking to people who are saved, right? Now you're looking for something greater. There's a grace that saves, and you got to find that in Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about that in a minute. But grace, ladies and gentlemen, grace begins with humility. Amen. Pride and grace do not walk together. You get grace through humility. Take a look at 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. I'll read it for the sake of time. I'll try to hurry. "Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You say, how do I get grace? How do I find grace? How can I tap into this great resource of power that we just talked about back in that first point? How can I find all that oxygen? How can I drink all that water? How can I have all that corn that Joseph stored up? You start by being humble. Amen. Right? Again, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The Bible mentions it a second time, the same thing in the book of James. It says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. One of the greatest hindrances to you and I having grace is because we don't have humility. It's a lack of humility. Listen, you know this. What is one of the greatest hindrances to somebody getting saved? Right? Isn't it pride? Isn't it, I'm going to do things my way? I'm not going to submit myself to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to admit that I'm that bad of a sinner, that I need somebody like him to die for me. I'm really not that bad. Look at the person down the street. And we begin to run through this thing in our mind, and that pride kicks in, and that pride prevents us from accessing grace. Right? And that's what most people, honestly, folks, that's what most people struggle with when it comes to the question of salvation. It's not a matter of not wanting to go to heaven. It's not a matter of wanting to go to hell. It's not even a matter of knowing that they've really sinned. It's they struggle with the pride versus humility. And can I put my pride down enough to say, yes, Lord, I've sinned. And no, I really don't deserve it. Will you please save me? And you find that when the pride goes away and the humility begins to come on the scene, grace shows up. Amen. That's the battle most people have with salvation. They know, most people believe there's God. Most people believe there's really heaven and hell. And they don't want to go to hell, and they do want to go to heaven. But man, to be able to admit that I'm the problem, that's a tough one. But you can't get grace without humility. Right? You can't get grace without humility. I don't know how many people I've seen stumble at that crossroad when it comes to salvation. The path to grace begins with humility. Then that path, begins to blossom, folks. That path to grace, right? It begins to blossom with wisdom. You may question that. Give me a minute. Listen, humility is hard enough to get and keep, right? I mean, everybody struggles with it, one level or another. But if you can manage to do that, as a Christian now, we're not talking for salvation, now we're as a Christian. If you can manage to get and maintain some level of humility, the next step towards really, you know, that path to grace is to develop wisdom. You say, how do those two go together? Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, take a look down in verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Who's her? Wisdom, right? And she will promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She, who is she? Wisdom. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver in thee. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. Right? Many, many, many people know the Bible. Many people in our crowd know the Bible. There are Bible-believing Christians across this land that can give you 100 verses probably at the drop of a hat on why the King James Bible is superior. They can explain the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They can rightly divide doctrinal issues. They can debate the merits of a pre-tribulation rapture and a seven-year tribulation. Yet many of those people find themselves in situations where they lack this thing we call grace. It happens. It can happen to any of us, right? They get all wrapped up, in some situation that's gone on, and for whatever reason in that particular situation, they lose grace. Hey, listen. I've seen countless people leave the church because they lacked the grace to actually go through a struggle or a trial with a brother or sister and still maintain the right course for themselves. What are we talking about? We're talking about, right, humility. And we're talking about wisdom, the proper application of knowledge. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? What's the problem? I mean, they know the Bible. I've seen people that have dropped out and been out of church for 10, 15, sometimes 20 years, and they knew the Bible. How come they can't find the answer? And if they can't solve the problem, right? If they can't solve the problem, why don't they have the grace to continue on in their Christian walk anyway? But they get tied up and they fall by the wayside. I'll tell you why. Because knowing the Bible doesn't do you much good at all if you can't apply what the Bible says to yourself. Right? You have to be able to apply what that book says to you.
Amen.
Right? Now listen, I don't care if it's me or you or your favorite internet pastor out there. I'd love to throw in a comment that says, I hope you don't have one. But I really don't care. Provided he's teaching you the truth. Listen, if you can't apply the scriptures to yourself, you're lacking what the Bible calls wisdom. Right? You ask, okay, how do I know if I'm lacking wisdom? How do I know? Well, if you find yourself in a situation where you begin to lack grace, something's missing.
That's right.
Right? That ornament of grace will somehow or another be missing. That's supposed to be there. That's what wisdom gives. For some unknown reason, grace will depart from you in that particular situation. Maybe not in everything, but you wind up finding yourself in a place where you've kind of run empty on grace. And you can't seem to take those verses in the Bible and apply them to yourself to find the grace. What is that? Okay, you're low on wisdom. You missed it. You know what I've learned over the years? I've learned that wisdom causes people to have a lot of grace. All right? Proverbs 4:9, she shall give unto thy head an ornament of grace. When you can apply that book to yourself, we can take all the verses that you were taught in Sunday school and all the ones that you gain reading on your daily Bible reading and you listen to them preaching and that kind of stuff, and you can take those verses and apply them to you, you'll have a whole lot more grace with others.
That's right.
You know why? Because you will see how deficient you are.
Amen.
You'll see others' shortcomings, but in your mind, they'll be nothing compared to your deficiencies. It's easy to have grace with somebody that you don't think is as bad as you. The problem is when you get that reversed. Right? So the path to grace is found in humility and wisdom. One final question before we wrap things up here this morning. Let me ask you this. Do you feel in your day-to-day life and in the situations that you find yourself in, or maybe some situations that you're struggling in, do you feel the presence of grace? Right? Now that is, do you have that power of grace on you? Do you know how to tell if you're on the path of grace? Do you have that presence of grace? Again, knowing about it and having it are two different things. It's easy to quote a lot of verses on grace, but do you possess it? Right? It says in 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what, brethren? It's not me. It's not my intellect. It's not my discipline. It's not the fact that I'm a great karate expert, which I don't know if I am. Or if I'm a great scuba diver, which I don't know if I am. And none of those things really matter. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that you are what you are. Amen. You may have some great qualifications. You may have some fantastic achievements out there in the world or spiritual or whatever. But it's only by the grace of God that you are what you are. Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, said, hey, all this stuff is only by what? The grace of God. Don't take too much credit for it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yeah, I worked at it. Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Even in all that, Paul said, nope, it's still the grace of God that's made me what I am. Listen, there's some evidences that the grace of God is with you, that it's present. One of those evidences I listed down here is, you know what? Grace produces favor with God and men. You know the verse in Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, right? Proverbs 22:11 says this, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. What is that? That grace came out of his mouth. It's producing favor with the king. Right? Grace produces favor. That's what grace is. You go through the Old Testament, and people were after God's grace, and what they want. They wanted to find God's favor. Right? Grace, if you have an abundance of grace sitting upon you, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you gain favor. What's the alternative? Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Right? So one of the evidences of grace is you begin to find favor with God and men. I'll tell you another one. I'm going to try to hurry. Grace, the grace of God, is proven by unity. Take a look at Acts chapter 4, grace is present where there's unity, or unity is present where there's grace. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? I got it, right? The proverbial argument. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So here you have these Christians in the beginning of the book of Acts, and they were all gathered together, and they had all things in common, and they were supporting one another, and they were of one heart. They were of one soul. They were like-minded. They were in this thing together. And the Lord, talked about them. And again, it was a great compliment. And he mentioned that in that scenario, great grace was upon them all. You know what you'll find if you have great grace? You'll find a unity that exists. Amen? Amen? That's great grace. Great grace is connected with one heart, one soul. We were at a prayer meeting on Friday night, and it was, again, it was a great time, and I know that not everybody can make it because of work schedules and vehicles and all those things that happen, come into play. Perfectly understandable. That's normal life. We just have to deal with that in our society. But, folks, if you have a chance to come out and make it, I tell you, it's a blessing. Right? And we talked about, like I said, Brother Spurgeon. We talked about a lot of things. And what we had a chance to do on Friday nights, we had a chance to just kind of open up a little bit as men and talk about some of the common struggles that we're all going through. And you'd be surprised how common they really are. Right? What do we have? One heart. One soul. Right? One purpose. You know, again, it opened that up, and there was a unity and a bond and a brotherhood. And what is that? Man, that's evidence of grace being there. It was a great thing. But that unity is broken when you begin to look at yourself. At what you know, what you have, what you do. And then you begin to compare that with other people. That unity you begin to break. Listen, you may have, know, or do more than other people. Okay, so what? Right? The problem is where the focus is at. If I focus more on having more than somebody else, what does that do to me? Lifts me up in pride. Which in turn, we have already talked about, drops my grace meter down. If I focus on having less than somebody else, what does that do to me? Causes me to have envy. Well, look at what he's got. I don't have that. And if I begin to focus on that, my grace meter starts to go down. Either way, I lose grace, I lose unity. Right? Not because of the amount of what you have or don't have, but because of the focus that you place on it. Right? It's a misplaced focus. So unity, right? Unity is an indicator that there's a lot of grace there. The meter's pegging towards full. I've got one more, and then I think we'll pretty much be done. Another thing when it comes to the evidence of grace, grace is, you'll see it often tied together in the scriptures, grace and peace. Grace and peace, grace and peace. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, again, salvation, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But the next verse says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Grace and peace. You know what you'll find if you have an abundance of grace? You'll find that you're living a Christian life that is full of peace. And I could go through and list several other Bible verses that are grace and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace to you, peace and grace, and on and on and on. They're tied together. You see them occurring side by side quite often in the scriptures. So my question was simply this. How is your peace? I know that there are some Christians that really struggle with peace. With having peace. Sometimes it's a short-term thing that, you know, just going through a trial and tribulation and they lose track of their peace and they become distraught and, you know, they make a few corrections along the way and everything gets back on normal course and everything is hunky-dory all again. But I know some Christians, brethren, that they struggle to find peace for years and years and years and years. And no matter how hard they search, no matter how much they look, they can't manage to find what they think is peace in the Christian life. Just a thought, just a theory. Maybe they're looking for the wrong thing. Maybe what they ought to be looking for is more grace. Because if they had more grace, folks, they would have more peace. You probably know some Christians that are like that. And again, I'm not talking about mentioning names or anything like that, but we've all run across them. They struggle, and it's hard to watch because your heart breaks for them. But they're struggling because they're not peaceful, and they're looking for peace, and why doesn't God give me peace, and why can't I find any peace? You tell me. Do you notice a correlation between that and that same individual lacking grace in a lot of areas? There's a correlation. It's a correlation between peace and grace. Listen, you want peace in your life? Hey, search for grace. That's what Moses did. Show me the way, Lord. Show me the way that I can find a grace. Show me the way that I can find your grace. You can tell a lot about the presence of grace in your life by these three things: favor, unity, and peace. Again, it's just like a self-checkup kind of a day. Favor, unity, and peace walk together with grace. All right, wrap things up. The question that I asked for you to begin with was this: do I have grace? Right? Do I have grace? Do I have the power that grace provides as far as salvation, free from or being selfless? Am I walking the path of grace? In other words, am I walking the path that I can acquire it through humility and wisdom? And do I actually feel the presence of it? Do I see in my life favor, unity, and peace? Do you have grace? For an invitation this morning, that question there is really broad. I want to ask you one simple thing and then we're done. Is there anywhere in your life where you would like more grace? Right? That's what we're after. We're after more grace.
Amen.
If there is, now's the time to address it. If you think you need more grace in some area of your life, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for a chance to be here on a Sunday morning. You're a great God. You're a holy God. And Lord, I do pray that you administer to our hearts when it comes to this thing of grace. It is a powerful attribute that we should seek after in our Christian life. Father, we need it just to even become a Christian. Now, Lord, there's ways that we can go about increasing it in our life by being humble, by seeking wisdom. And there's ways we can tell if it's there or not. But the reality is, Father, we need more grace. So I pray that you'd open our hearts here this morning. Help us to desire that type of grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.